Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 6. For I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's bow our heads in prayer. To gracious Father, we so thank you, Lord, that you are the same. Because how difficult it would be if you were an inconsistent God. Just to come to know you, we wouldn't be able to know you. But because you are the same, and you perform the same in every age, and you perform the same to your word and the requests that you receive from your children. You are the same. And you're not a respecter of persons. And so, Father, we're thankful for that. And we enter into that with thanksgiving and joy. And now, Father, we pray that we would help, that you would help us today, Lord, to actually come to a good understanding of how it is that you are the same and how it is that you expect the same things, Lord, in each situation. And so, Lord, we're just asking you to give us the guidance and to help us, oh God, as we walk along this path toward becoming sons in God in your image, in the image of your firstborn son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we're going to title this the 10th attribute of a son of God, and they will have the same works as Christ, the original seed, had. Now, if God is the same and he changes not, and you have his spirit living in you, then how could you expect anything different? Now, if you do a search in Brother Branham's sermons, in his message, you'll find that 198 times Brother Branham uses the phrase, the same works, and then a bunch of other times, the very same works, showing that the promise that Jesus gave to the believers is that the works that I do, not just, you might do something different from him, but actually the very same works he said that I do, you shall do also. So we should be not looking for something different, because after all, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you say that he is the same yesterday, meaning 50 years ago, but he's not the same today, meaning like today, like Sunday, April, what's the date today, 6th, 7th? Well, then you're preaching false doctrine, because he is the same as he was 50 years ago. Now, because today means today, yesterday means yesterday, and forever means after today. But today means today, not 50 years ago. And if he is the same yesterday as he is today, then why would you expect something different from him yesterday than you're expecting today? It's just so simple. You know, this message is so simple, brother, sister. If we just let the simplicity of the message take over our lives, we won't have problems with it. But when we try to fill it with theology and theorems and all this other stuff, you boggle your mind down. Now, let's look at yesterday. We don't even have a clue. We don't even have to include Brother Branham in yesterday. Let's just look at yesterday, because we can look at any of the church age messengers. We can look at any men of God who were used by God. Let's look at Brother F.F. Bosworth, for example. Do you think God is proud of a bunch of kids, children, who are lazy and won't go out and work? No. How many of you want your kids to be raised up and just mooch off of you, won't go out and work? I don't see. What father wants his children to grow up lazy and unwilling to work? Now, here we are with much more understanding of the Godhead than Brother Bosworth had, and much more understanding of the hour in which we live and the presence of God in our midst, his great appearing, much more than Brother Bosworth had, much more than Martin or Columba or Wesley or Irenaeus or Luther, much more than any of them had, because we have the fully revealed word, and yet we sit here with no response like dead logs, and we hide behind the phrase. Now, I'm not talking about you people here. I'm just talking about in this message. And we hide behind the phrase that we're resting in what the prophet of God did. Now, come on. That's a total cop-up. To rest in that ministry does not mean to lay around and do nothing in response to that ministry. It means that you have full trust in what God has done, and in response to what he did, you do. That's what active faith is all about. Active faith isn't going out there and trying to do something. Active faith is responding to what he's done. You know, Brother Vail taught for years and years on passive faith. And then it got to the point where some of the people thought that, well, then act of faith is a bad word. You know, because he always talked about the Pentecostals having the cart before the horse, cart before the horse, cart before the horse. And so the people sit back and say, okay, there's no cart. Let's just have a horse. And that's totally wrong, brother, sister, because look, you can take the book of Ephesians, and you know, honestly, he had a real hard time up there with the people understanding what he was trying to get across. He told me so. That's why he preached on passive faith so often, so much. And remember, you know, the horizontal, the vertical, all that kind of stuff. Well, listen, we sat down here, and when we were over in Anderson, that little church over there, and we had, on a Wednesday night, we had about 30 people there. And I said, okay, now, I'm going to give you a definition of passive faith. Passive faith is what God does, and you're just observing. But it's God, okay? It's just God doing. Active faith is what you do in response to what God just did. So then we started in the book of Ephesians, verse chapter 1, verse 1. And then I had each person, and if they were 6 years old and they could read, they were part of the, you know, we let them participate. So they got to read the verse. We the people were very patient. They sat and they listened. And the child would read it out. And we went around the circle one time. And during that whole time, knowing the definition, passive is what God is doing, active is what you do in response. That's it. We went all the way through, and we only missed it one time, whether that verse was passive or active. Just one time. Just one miss. And that was in the very beginning, like the third or fourth person that did it. And it was a young child. Now, after the second time, third time, fourth time, we went through all six chapters of Ephesians that night. They hit it every single time. In an hour and a half session, they got what people were struggling for 2 or 3 years, where Brother Val kept hitting on, because the people weren't getting it. It's not that you do away with active faith. He was trying to let you know that we've been privileged to watch a great play unfold. But there comes a time when you're called to step in and do your part. And that's what we're talking about here this morning. He said, the works that I do shall you do also. And it's expedient. I got to go away for this to happen. Because then I can send my Holy Spirit back. He'll indwell you. And you're going to act like me. You're going to talk like me. You're going to think like me. You see? So God doesn't want a bunch of kids sitting around lazy. You know, I just picture the, I don't even want to get there. But, you know, just people sitting around doing, just saying, well, I'm just resting on it. I can live any way I want to, walk any way I want to. Listen, you live a certain way and your kid's going to live that way too. You don't want your kids to smoke, you better not be smoking yourself. Don't be telling your kids not to smoke if you're going to smoke yourself. Don't be telling your kids not to drink if you're going to drink yourself. You understand? Don't do things that you don't want your kids to do. I remember as just a high school student reading in the paper where they're talking about the first words out of children's mouth. And they're talking about, you know, kids were using the Lord's name in vain and using the F word and using the SH word and all these other garbage words. And I thought, my goodness, how is it that kids could... Well, it's because their parents use those words. Yes. How about the first words out of their mouth is, God bless you. I love you. We love Jesus. Jesus saves me. Jesus heals me. How about teaching them, wedding them, and piercing them until all they know is God? Like Samuel, he sat at the feet of Levi, and he just learned and learned and learned all he could. Like, who is it? Columba. They say when Columba was just a little boy, he was turned over. His mother was a princess. His father was a prince. Became king later. They turned him over to this Phineas, I think his name was. He was a very godly priest. And he said his favorite place in his biography, his favorite place was growing up, was laying at the feet of the altar where he could feel the presence of God. And he just loved to lay there and to study and to pray and to meditate. And he became, and when these men would have, when they would train, you know, when they would mentor other young men, you know, as they got older, the first thing they taught them was to translate the scripture from the Latin to whatever the language was that they were translating to. To translate it from the original to the Latin or whatever it was. But see, translation work. In other words, getting them immersed, because when you translate, like I told the brothers overseas, when you translate, you've got to have your dictionary there. You've got to know what those words mean. You can't just sit there and let it bypass your thinking. And you know, you've got to be able to look back and forth. And when you do, you grow in wisdom and you grow in knowledge. You see. That's the way we should. Now, don't let your kids play these little video games. Listen, they are made to dumb them down. And I feel sorry for a lot of the 30-year-old young men in this message, because they've got this mind that they want to go to these games, and there's killing and everything else going on. Listen, that's not godly. If Brother Bram was here, he'd be harping totally against that. You know, talked about television and all these other things. You know, the devil bring it in the house. Well, what about these games that you sit there and you kill things? Then you think, it's all right, well, it's not going to affect me. Yes, it is going to affect you. It is going to affect you. Raise them up in the way they're going when they get older, not depart. But at least you can, look, I'm not saying that everyone here is going to go out and have a healing ministry or go out and do these great things. But at least the minimum you can do is get off your duff and live a good Christian life. That's the very minimum. Not you doing it, of course, but God working in you to will and to do. And if you're not willing, if you're not willing and doing, then God is not working in you. Because the Bible says God working in you to will and to do. And if you're not willing and you're not doing, then God's not in you. Right? Then you're none of His. So there is a passive faith and there's an active faith. But the trouble is that people think it's all passive faith. But let me tell you something. Where there is no active faith, there is really no passive faith either. Because James said that, and Brother Brown preached a message on that, you know, that works is faith expressed. Your works, the things that you do, is your faith expressed. It's the expression of your revelation. You see? God did more through one man who was only a fivefold minister, that was Brother Bosworth, than he is doing through all the elect fivefold ministers combined in 2013, 2012. Now, you think God could be proud of that? Here's a man with only a partial revelation. I mean, he had a good revelation of healing, but with only a partial revelation of Godhead and of the hour in which we're living in. And then here we have the greatest revelation, the greatest unveiling, the greatest opening up of the Word of God in the ages. And we don't see a movement of God. Doesn't it make you scratch your head and say, if God is with us, where are all the miracles? That's what Brother Brand preached. That's what we talked about last night. In that sermon, he brought up to our attention that God is a supernatural God, and where He is, there should be supernatural things taking place. Now, what bothers me is that we have a whole group of people who claim to believe William Branham, who claim to believe Brother Vail, and who claim to believe that God is here. And yet they do not believe that God is obligated to His Word to be the same now as He was 50 years ago. Can you imagine that? Now, I'm not talking about the prophetic office or ministry of Son of Man. What I'm talking about is Jehovah Rapha, the God who healeth all thy diseases. Is He still here, brothers and sisters? Yes, amen. I'm talking about Jehovah Jireh, the God who is our provider. There shouldn't be brethren struggling in this message if they truly work hard and ask God to bless their sowing. The problem is they might be working hard, but they're not asking God to bless their sowing. The problem is either we do not sow correctly, or else we do not come to God and ask, as Jesus said, ask abundantly that your joys might be full. From a sermon, Accepting God's Provided Way, Brother Branham said, well, that's the way that we're supposed to do. If I see a promise in the Bible that's God's word, now this is Brother Branham talking, he is a vindicated prophet, and you know the life he lived. He said, if I see a promise in God's word, in the Bible, that's God's word, then I just stay there and I cry out until God gives it to me. That's our example. And He do that to you to get you off His hands. You see, that would be the natural. But He's wanting to do it. If He likes you to ask, He likes you to ask. Ask abundantly that your joys might be full. Yeah. Cry until His word is vindicated. Cry until God puts flesh on the promise that He's given you. You understand? Now, friends, let's just wait a minute here. Cry until the word is vindicated. The trouble of it is we get a cookie and we think that's all there is. There's a whole table full. We get so that we can speak in tongues. We say, brother, oh, that's it. Oh, no, that ain't it. That's just some of it. That's right. Oh, I got happy enough to shout. That's some more of it. But there's a whole lot more of it. Just keep on crying out until God. That's God's provided way for His people. God provided way always is to take His word and hold on to it until it's vindicated to you. Now, do you follow me? God's a provided way. Hold on to the promise until it's made manifest to you. Now, we have promises, and I've been telling you for a long time now, we have promises to be changed, to be transformed, to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Hold on to that promise until it becomes vindicated in you. We got promises to be manifested sons of God. Hold on to that promise until it becomes apparent that it's you that scripture's talking about. You understand? We have promise of a body change. We have all these divine promises, brother, sister, and we just sit back and we got the theology of it. We know about these things, but we're not doing anything about it. Now listen, there's something that you have to do in order for God to recognize your faith. Brother Branham threw the rock up in the air in order to start that whirlwind which went and brought judgment to the West Coast. Brother Branham said, there's something that I had to do. There's something you have to do. Moses had to put his foot into the water for the water to open. You understand? He had to take the stick and throw it down for that stick to become a serpent. Now listen, brother, sister, God is not obligated to just give. You've got to ask and then you shall receive. From who is Jesus? Brother Branham said, there's where we fail, friends, in not praying. Prayer is the keynote. Ask and you shall receive. You have not because you ask not. You ask because you believe not. Ask abundantly that your joys may be full. Ask and you believe that you receive what you have asked for. Then hold on to it and don't leave it. If it's a promise in the Bible, it's been revealed to you that God's going to give it to you, then hold on to it. In the book of James, chapter 4, verse 2, we read, you have not because you ask not. You ask not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. In other words, you're not asking according to the Bible. Now, the way to go about it is you have to recognize that you have a need. Many people don't recognize they have a need, and so they think, well, hey, my marriage is fine. I don't have a need. Well, then why do you fuss all the time? All right, I do have a need. Good, now we're starting to get someplace. Now, Father, my wife and I, we fuss, okay? So now, Father, what can I do about it? All right, well, then he'll pull you to his scriptures. You know, like when Jesus was accused, and he said, and the Bible says he opened not his mouth. How about when the wife says something off the wall, that you brothers don't open your mouth in return? And how about you sisters, when your husband says something off the wall, then you don't open your mouth in return? You understand? All right? So the way to go about it is you have to recognize that there's a need. Then you have to find where God promised to help you in that need, or find where he helped someone else with the same need in the Bible, and then ask. And believing God is not a respecter of persons, keep asking until God does for you what he did for that person. Now listen, one time I had gone from being a teacher and I was laid off, or actually didn't have the position open the next year, so I was looking for a job, and I was living in my grandmother's house at the time. And I heard Brother Vail, back in 76, and I heard Brother Vail in the sermon. He said to me, or he said in the sermon about there was a family of three brothers. He said the one that was kind of the least smart in the bunch, he said he ended up getting the best job. He said, you know, the other brothers had good education and everything else this guy didn't have. But he heard Brother Vail preach on faith, and so he said he went out and got himself a job. But he kept believing and pressing God, and he got himself a better job. And then finally he got himself the best job in the family, because he kept going back to God and saying, you know, this is fine, Lord. But and so he said, you got to find the promise in the Bible. Like the Bible says, if a man doesn't provide for his home, he's worse than an infidel. So I was sitting there that morning. I said, Father, you said in your word, if a man doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. I am your son. I need a job. Therefore, if you don't help me to get a job, you're worse than an infidel. And I know you can't be. Therefore, I'm looking for an answer. And right then the telephone rang and I got the job. Right then. Now listen, you got to learn to hold God to the fire, so to speak. Hold him to his promises, because he's not a man that he could lie. Hallelujah. In Luke 11 and verse 9, and God loves for you to do that. He said, ask abundantly, and his joy will be full. Your joy will be full. In Luke 11 verse 9, he says, and I ask and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Again in Matthew 7 verse 7, Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there whom his son would ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he should ask for a fish, he will give him a serpent. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your own children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would ask men that men should do to you, do you even to them, for this is the law and of the prophets. In other words, sow and you're going to reap, sow and you're going to reap, sow and you're going to reap. Does not your own father own the cattle on 1,000 hills? How many got a father that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? I do. Is he not the God who created the heavens and the earth? Then what is your small little thing in comparison to the creation of a universe? And put it this way. Brother Branham said he knew his children. He knew some of his children would love the mountains, so he created mountains. He knew some of them would love the valleys, so he created valleys. He knew some of them would love the desert, so he created desert. Well, listen, God did that for you. Now, if he could do that for you, and I love the mountains, and I love the mountain lakes and the streams and all that stuff. I know one day that's where I'm going to be. Right now I can just vicariously do it by pictures. But I'm going to tell you something. If God can do that for me, if he can create mountains and create lakes and all these wonderful things for me, how about a little problem I've got in finances? Or how about a little problem I've got with a relationship? You understand? So the question is, the judge of all the earth, the picture there, he's here. The pillar of fire is leading us to the millennium. Now, do we believe it? Well, we got the picture. We believe the picture's here. But do we believe the same pillar of fire is in our midst? Look, we all believe theologically that God descended with a shout in this hour. And his pillar of fire is here leading us to the millennium, right? We might all call that the parousia of Christ or the appearing itself. But those are just theological explanations of a reality that's taking place in this moment. Now, I'm talking about the same pillar of fire that Brother Branham said is leading us to the millennium. We claim to believe that pillar of fire is still here. And we claim more than most to believe that. Yet it seems to me that we have limited what God has allowed to do for us than most people have limited. Catholics believe God for a whole lot more than you people believe God for. Sometimes it's more blessed to be ignorant in theology because you don't muddle your mind with so much that you fail to receive God in simplicity like a little child who doesn't know anything about theology but believes God and gets the answers to their prayers. We all claim to believe that the pillar of fire is here, and yet if we actually saw it with our own eyes, would we really believe it? Or would we be afraid that we're getting into fanaticism? Or if others claim to have seen it, would we believe them? So why, if we believe that he's here, why don't we expect him to be here? Why would we think of it odd for him to make himself visible in some supernatural act that would help us along our way? I remember when I came back the first time in 2007, and I said, Brother Vail, I said, something strange happened. I said, there was a horizontal rainbow that came and settled over the church. And then it turned into a full-blown circular rainbow. And it hung there over the church. He said, don't make light of it. You were there. He said, don't make light of that. He said, you know, God probably fixing to do something. He said, contact Joseph and see if he asks God a vision to let us know what that's all about. Well, I asked through Brother George and I asked George if he would ask Joseph for me because Joseph's pretty tough to get a hold of. I never got an answer back. So about maybe 9 months ago, I was talking to Brother Billy Paul, and he told me, he said, well, just call him direct. I still haven't done that yet. But the fact is that why would people make fun of that and call you people now a rainbow circle if they truly believe the pillar of fire is here? Because the people said that wasn't a rainbow. That was the pillar of fire that was over there. And so I don't understand it myself, brother, sister, but all I'm saying is that why would we make fun of that? Why would we make fun of in South America when the people were listening to a tape recording of Brother Branham's sermon and the pillar of fire hung over the tape recorder? You remember that? Back in the 70s, the people, oh, that's just, you know, they're just running after pictures. They're running after this and that. Why would we act that way when Brother Branham, when a little whirlwind of three little leaves in his car stirred up and he held He held that as if that could be God talking to him or moving. In other words, every little thing brought him right back to Christ. Everything. So they're just reminders along the way, brother, sister. We shouldn't be so callous. For us who believe the pillar of fire is here, aren't you expecting it? Why don't you pray that God show it to you? God showed Billy Paul that the angel of the Lord. He's not a respecter of persons, is he?
No.
Well, then let's get our lives in order. Let's be asking, and you shall receive. You know, I'm not saying that we should be running after a sensationalism, but I am saying this: be aware of His supernatural presence among you. Be aware of it. God is in everything. He moves it, and so many times He saved your life, you don't even know it. So many times you could have been in an accident, and you're not even aware of it. You need to become aware, brother, sister. You need to be thankful. The Bible says they're unthankful and unholy. Now, well, what I'm trying to say is that why do we say that we believe when God manifests what we claim to believe? Why then will we doubt when God manifests what we're claiming to believe? You know, we're saying the pillar of fire is leading. And yet when the pillar of fire shows himself here or shows himself there, and we say, well, you know, that could be some earthly manifestation. Well, I choose to believe that God's presence is in our midst. So this morning I'm just going to take a little break from my usual sermon layout. And I'm just going to read some quotes from Brother Branham, what he said, and throw in an occasional scripture comment to just show you what Jesus promised us is not any different from what he himself did. But he promised us that the very same works that he did as believers, we also will do. Now you might ask, so what's the point? And I know people say that. What's the point? Why do you keep pointing to the works of Christ? Well, to be perfectly honest, because they are promises of God. And unless you step into those promises, we're going to miss our body change, because that's also a promise of God. And if you can't learn on the little things to step into it, how are you going to get the big things when they come? We have promises that are very specific for this hour. But if we cannot take even God, if we cannot even take God at His word concerning healing and supernatural intercession when we're in need, then how in the world will you ever take God at His word concerning these promises of a body translation or the transforming power of His word? As Brother Bell said to me some time ago, he said, something's got to happen to build our faith, because we don't even have faith for healing, much less a body change. Now, I know that you get what you preach for, because God has a law that whatsoever you sow, you shall reap. Whatsoever you sow in the natural, in your jobs, on your relationships, you sow relationships. You know, like the Bible says, to provoke one another to love. And so years ago, I told a sister who was getting a lot of flack from another sister in the church. And I said, well, the Bible says provoke them to love. I said, why don't you give them some roses and some flowers? Do something nice for them. They did something nice for them, and in return, they did something nice back. You see, like the woman who came to Brother Branham, she said, you know, I'm not getting along with my husband. I don't love him anymore. I said, well, did you love him one time? Well, yeah, I really loved him. He said, well, then start acting like you did when you loved him. He said, dress the way you did, cook the kind of food that you did, and do those things. Create that atmosphere. She did it, and 6 weeks later, she came back. She said, I'm in love with my husband. He said, well, tell me about it. She said, well, I started doing those things for him, and he started doing things in return. You know, there was a sister in Minneapolis that because the pastor there, because she had an unbelieving husband, and he was a real a sports fanatic. He loved football. And so he'd be watching his football, and the pastor told her, you can't go in the room when he's watching TV. Well, he was a paraplegic. He had had an accident, and he was from the waist down. He was in a wheelchair, and he couldn't walk. But he loved football. And so I happened to be visiting with some friends that this particular weekend, and some friends and I went up, and we visited her and her husband. And her husband wanted to meet me because he was a football fan, and I had just gotten out of the university at the time. And so I told her, I said, listen, when your husband watches football, I said, if you don't want to watch, I said, then just why don't you rub his feet, rub his legs, you know, help him to feel good while he's watching football, you know. And so she started doing that, and their marriage started really being blessed. Well, then I got scolded from the pulpit because I was giving pastoral counsel, you know. But it was helping, you know. And the thing is, we get so defined. I mean, we get locked into such a mindset that, you know, we become so legalistic on things. But brother, sister, we just got to learn to relax. We got to learn to not be so legalistic on certain things and just, you know, just allow God to use you in any way that he sees fit. anyway, so Brother Elsa, we hardly got faith for healing, much less a translation. So Brother Bram said, anyway, from five identifications of the true church of the living God, he said, John 14:12, he gives the teaching what the church should do. In John, the 14th chapter, 12th verse, we'll see what he says. John 14, so we read it, make it official. All right, John 14th and 12th verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. That's the message of the church. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, living in the church, king of the church, raised from the dead, same yesterday, today, and forever, performing the same works, doing the same things that Jesus did. That's the message of the church. If the church isn't teaching if the church isn't teaching that, it's teaching some false theology. That's what Jesus commanded them to preach. What's he saying? It's the same works. Now, in my conversation with one of the ministers, he said, there's works, but it's not the same. It's not the same. I said, the works that I do. If it's the works that I do and you shall do also, that's the same thing. Like Brother Bram said, when you plant a seed, you don't expect, if you plant the same seed here and the same seed here, you don't expect wheat over here and grapefruits over here. You expect the same thing. It's the same seed. And if you have the same seed of God in you, why would not the same life, why would not the same expression of that life, which is the works, which is the actions? See, it's just simplicity. In the spoken words, original seed, Brother Bram said, paragraph 89, the works that Jesus did, if a man has the seed of God in him, with the Spirit of God watering that seed, the same works that Jesus was manifested in Jesus, him being the original seed of God, his death brings you back to the original seed of God, and if the same Spirit that was within him is in you, then the same works will be manifested. Now, that's right. How many of you got the same seed that was in Jesus, the same life? All right. The same works are going to manifest. I'm going to find out whether or not, but the problem is, we've got a promise that they will, and you're not sowing to that promise. You see? Now, you don't believe that? All right, let's turn to John 14:12. Jesus said, I'm a believer, Brother Branham. I sure am a believer. All right, I'm going to see if Jesus would call you one. See if the word of God would call you one. Verily, verily, absolutely, absolutely, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. So Brother Branham right there is putting you on the spot. So you say I'm a believer, Brother Branham, but yet you don't allow yourself to be used by God to do the same things. Because we're resting on it that the prophet did it. Is that really what rest is all about? In his sermon, Restoration of the Bride Tree, Brother Branham said, He said, I'll go with you and you'll be part of me and you'll be my bride. My life will be in your body. Just like husband and wife is one person, you and I are going to be one. And at that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father in me, I in you and you in me. I just love that. Satan just gets so angry at that. See the oneness of God? All that God was, he poured into Christ, and all that Christ was, he poured into the church. There you are. It makes them all one. Now look. Now the bride are one, tree of life. In other words, like husband and wife is one, Christ and his bride are one. Same thing, same spirit, same works, same signs, same everything else. For the works that I do shall you do also. How long? To all the world. How much? To every creature. Is that right? To every creature. Every creature. My goodness. That means you can lay your hands on a dog. The dog will be healed. How many ever done that? How many ever had a pet that was sick? You laid hands on that pet years ago, just being a simple little Christian. I was visiting a friend, and that friend, the dog, had his ear ripped in a barbed wire fence. I went over, I laid hands on that dog's ear, and the blood stopped. And it had a big tear. I mean, it was wide open. The blood stopped and healed up. So, Jesus Christ is the same, brother, sister. You got a pet turtle, do the same thing. I don't care what it is. John Wesley, his horse broke his leg. John Wesley got off the horse. He laid his hands on the horse, and he continued on with his journey. So, brother, sister, look, if God can do that, and I take God seriously. I was on my way out to visit my father back in 1976 because I had this dream. No, 77. And I had this dream that my father had passed away, and that I was actually in the car going out to the funeral, and Brother Branham was sitting in the car with me. And Brother Branham didn't say a word, but he had that one hat on, and his head was down. And we got to the funeral house, and my dad was laying in the coffin. And Brother Brandon walked in and he just laid hands on the coffin and my dad raised up. And so we were on our way out. I just felt compelled to go out there. And I went out and I got my sister. I picked her up in Wisconsin. And she was at the university there. And we were going out. And I had this little Dodge Colt. And I'd been using some AMSOIL, which I shouldn't have used in a new car. And it blew the back gasket or the back seal. And so anyway, I was going down on Highway 70 here in Ohio. And when you go down that long hill, you go into, I think it's Wheeling, West Virginia. Or anyway, that you cross the Virginia West Virginia border there. And I noticed that, while we pulled in, I noticed that I could see a stream underneath me on the pavement. So I pulled in and I noticed there's just oil leaking out everywhere. So I realized something was wrong. I had no oil in the gauge, and so I checked it, and everything was empty, bone dry. So I bought four cans of oil, filled up the thing completely, drove another 75 miles, and it was out again. So I pulled into a gas station, bought another four. I drove 25 miles, it was out again. So finally, I pulled into a Howard Johnson's. It was 2 in the morning. Had to wait till 6 o'clock for them to open up. So I went in, I bought at 6 o'clock. We just pulled the seats back, slept in the car, and I got up that morning. I got the oil, and I said, I've had enough of this. And I said, Father, I laid my hands in the car. I told my sister, I said, now, I don't know if you believe. She was kind of agnostic. I said, I don't know if you believe in prayer or not, but at least close your eyes. And I laid my hands in the car. I said, Father, I said, John Wesley had a horse, and that horse broke his leg, and you healed that horse. And your Bible tells us that they shall lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. It didn't say they had to be people. And it didn't say they had to be animals. And I got a sick car. And I'm laying my hands on this car in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm asking you to heal it. And I put that, I bought 8 quarts this time. I put 4 in. And I went 425 miles and didn't lose a drop of oil. But I took it into the shop, and I said, look, this is what happened. I said, I prayed over it and everything else, but I said, I want you to check it. And they pulled it in. They said, yeah, the back seal's blown. I don't know how you didn't lose any more oil. So, brother, sister, God is more than able. If he can heal a Dodge Colt, I guess it's a colt, so it's an animal, right? Like Wesley's horse. The fact is that We live under our privilege as sons and daughters of God. I'm not talking about magic. I'm talking about holding God to his word. For God testing of his gifts, he said, now according to Jesus' own words, which I believe that they are the truth, no one disputes St. John 5, is not but what's inspired. And according to his words, he said, I do nothing until the Father shows me what he's doing. Then what the Father shows me, that I do. Is that right? St. John 5:19. Now, if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, a little while the world seeth me no more, yet you'll see me, for I will be with you, even in you. Then Jesus Christ comes into his church, to his people, to manifest himself out through the people. While he himself is sitting at the right hand of the Father, sending back the Holy Spirit to live in human beings, to work through them, to show the same works that he did in the beginning, making him the same yesterday, today, and forever. So notice the Holy Spirit was given to us, plural, to do the same works. From witnesses, Brother Branham said, preached 1954, he said, so we've seen him. When he was here on earth, he said, it's not me that doeth the works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. I do nothing of myself. St. John 5:19. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father doing, whatsoever the Father shows me, that I do. And the Father worketh, and I worketh hitherto. Now, I'm just going to stop here just a moment because I want to finish this little story. So we went out there, had a wonderful time with my father, and then a few months later, my father passes away. I go to my grandmother's house, and I'm actually moving out of her house at this time, and I'm moving into my own little place. And I'm going back to get some more furniture, and my two uncles are standing there. And they say, Brother Brian, not brother, they say, Brian, we have bad news. As he's hanging up the phone, he says, your father just passed away. So I went upstairs, got on my face before God, and I began to weep bitterly. And then all of a sudden I remember that dream that I had where Brother Brian was in the car, he laid hands, my dad was raised up. And something spoke within me and said, what are you weeping for? Have not I promised you applied the token, you'd be saved? Then my mind went to a flashback of a conversation I had 2 days before he died. We accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He put Jesus Christ as his personal Savior above his own church, above everything else. So I realized right then, you see, God gave me what I had been praying for. And to go further with this, a few years later, my sister gets married. She's now living in the East Coast, but she's diagnosed with cancer in the cervix. So my mother was living in the West Coast at this time, San Diego. And so my sister, she's traveling through, and we were living in Indiana at the time. And they come and they stay with us. And not being a believer, but she said, we were sitting at the breakfast table, and we're just getting ready to have, I was going to return prayer for the food, and my sister said, Brian, would you pray for me? She said, I remember when you laid hands on that car and God healed that car, then he can do the same for me. So I reached over, I laid hands on her, finished the breakfast prayer and prayed for her, and God healed her of the cancer. When she got to San Diego, she had another examination. They said, you did have it, but it's not there anymore. There are some dead cells there, but no longer. And she was pregnant at the time. So you see, God is not a respecter of persons, brother, sister. That was an agnostic person. She's still not, you know, she's a Catholic girl, but she's still not a believer in holiness and none of that stuff. But you look, if Brother Bram only prayed for people that were believers, he wouldn't have had a ministry. Because his ministry went out to the heathen, to everybody else. So Brother Bram says, therefore, he did not heal anyone himself. He said he only did as God showed him in a vision of what to do. Now, another thing. Now, all these things that he did, he said, you shall do them also. Said, a little while the world sees me no more, but you will see me. Who's you? You shall see me, for I will be with you, even in you, to the end of the world. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If that isn't plain gospel preaching, I don't know what is. Now, if he raised from the dead and is living in us tonight, the same works that have vindicated him will have vindicated his church. These signs shall follow them that believe. Is that right? To vindicate his church. So we not only have a prophet who's vindicated, but we have a church who's actually vindicated as being sons and daughters of God. Now, from surgery we would see Jesus. He said, they questioned Jesus. Why? He said, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now listen, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father doing. Well, whatsoever doeth, he showeth the Son. Is that right? The Father worketh, and I worketh hitherto. In other words, I can do nothing as the Son of God. And men claiming to be divine healers, when even the Son of God didn't claim to be a divine healer, he said, I can do nothing. He didn't claim to be a healer. He said, it isn't me that doeth the works. It's my Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Then if we are sons of God today with the Father's Spirit in us, what about it? The same Spirit, the same mind, the same works, the same power. Now he said, I can do nothing except my Father shows me first. In other words, listen close now. This may shock you a little bit, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, never performed one miracle without first seeing a vision of it. Or he told something wrong there. He said, the Son can do nothing in himself but what I see the Father doing. Is that right? That was Jesus 1900 years ago. Now if Jesus said that he did nothing, you say, well, what about some blind man who followed him one day on the street? He had no vision about him. He was hollering, have mercy, have mercy. And the disciples put him back, and he went into the house and sat down. And after a while, the blind man got in some way, and somebody brought him in. And he come up, he touched her eyes, and he said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Is that right? Now, quickly, while we close, he said, a little while, and the world, the cosmos, the world meaning the world order, a little while, and the world will see me no more. The world, the unbeliever, the self-styled, the starchy, the heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, they'll see me no more, yet you will see me. There's going to be some world, there's going to be ye shall see me, the believer, for I, personal pronoun, for I will be with you, even in you, until the apostles are gone. No, sir. Until the end of the world, is that right? I go away, but I come again, is that right? I will be with you, even in you, to the end of the world. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No plainer gospel. I do not know any more plainer gospel than he's here is the challenge. Now, if he would come, how would he? Jesus has no hands on earth today, but your hands and my hands. He uses my mouth and your mouth, my eyes and your eyes. And the whole thing is submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit of God. And God works through the individual. Do you believe that? May the Lord bless you. Now, If Jesus will come on the scene, many of you know my ministry. You've read the books. I'm your brother. There's no more grace to me than there is the drunkard that was saved 5 minutes ago. See, God loves us all the same. We're not one above another. We're all the same. We're children. I've got two little girls and a boy, and I do not make 1 ounce of a difference in them. They're all the same. That's the way God does. If you're a housewife, if you're a preacher, a deacon, whatever you are, in the sight of God, we're all the same. We're just children. Each one has a job to do, and let's do it with all our heart. Now listen, that's why when I was over there in Uganda, and I don't want to keep bringing these things up, but I have to so you can understand. And I was there, and the winds were coming, the rain, the hail, everything else was coming. I couldn't hear myself preach. So I went to sit down, and before I, and in my mind I'm thinking, because Harold Hildebrand had been in that same region 4 years before that, and there was 400 people in that church at the time, and there was these winds came up so bad, and the hail and all that other stuff came, the winds were so strong that 4 pieces of the metal, which are about 10 feet long by about 4 feet wide, and they fell down and they killed 4 people in the church, and they wounded about 40 others. That's the report I had received. And so I'm thinking, my word, we're sitting in here in one of these huge storms, and not knowing if witch doctors brought it on or whatever did, because they have those things happen over there. I went to sit down, and it was no farther than that window over there. And as I walk over to sit down, before my tush can even touch the wood plank that they use for a chair there, something spoke within me and said, "What are you sitting for? Have not I sent you?" I said, "Yes, Lord, you sent me." He said, "Take charge of the meeting. I told you this last night." Well, in my mind, I thought, how in the world, I'm just a man, how in the world can I take charge of the meeting? But in obedience, I found my body walking, even though I'm thinking here, even though I'm having some doubts myself, just like you would have the doubts, because we're just human beings. But I found my body starting to walk forward. And so I knew in my mind, well, by the time I get there, I hope God has the answer for me, because I'm going to do what he told me to do. He told me to take charge of the meeting. And before my first step, before my left foot even touched the plank, he showed me, it seemed like it took 30 seconds, but it was within probably a half a second. But, you know, I saw Jesus sitting in the boat. I saw him asleep in the boat. I saw the waves coming and the storm coming. And the guy, the apostle was so scared. And Jesus just simply sat up. He said, "Peace be still." And the waves went away. I mean, the storm went away. Well, before my second foot touched the ground, I saw Brother Branham running around the tree hollering because the storm had gone away. And remember the eagle and you know, all that. And I had just been preaching to the brothers before that storm came up about how that we're sons of God. He's not a respecter of persons. Whatever the firstborn did, we're to be conformed to his image. But whatever the firstborn did, Brother Branham did, and we're supposed to do. Not that we've got the discerning ministry, that's the word of God itself, but I'm talking about sons. And I'm talking about God being not a respecter of persons. So here's my second step. Well, now, I didn't tell you, but the next 3 or 4 steps, the devil was telling me the whole time, if you say what you're going to say, you're going to make a fool of yourself. And I thought, well, Lord, then I'm going to be like that guy that said that, you know, when they told me he was a nut, he said, well, it takes the nuts to hold the bulbs together. And so I thought, well, I'll be a fool for Christ. And so I stepped that pulpit and I said, brothers, I said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and told me to take charge of the meeting. I said, I'm just a man, I'm just your brother. But I said, if we have a firstborn son who spoke to the, and I told him what happened, who spoke to the waves and it stopped. And if we have a second, if we have another older brother, not the firstborn, an older brother, who spoke to the storm in Colorado and it stopped. I said, now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I take every spirit under here under my control for the glory of God. What was I doing? I was imitating a prophet. Isn't that what Elisha did when he said, if he said, where is the God of Elijah? And he took the same mantle that Elijah had left him, and he smote the River Jordan in the same fashion that Elijah did, and he got the same miracle. And I said, I take every spirit under here, under my control for the glory of God. Now you say, you can't do that. You're not a vindicated prophet. Listen, I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here on my Father's business. And he told me to take charge of the meeting. It's the only way that I know how to do is the way that I saw a prophet do it. My goodness, you don't have to be a prophet to be a son of God. So I did what I saw, heard the prophet do. I said, I take charge of every spirit under here for the glory of God. And I said, Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that you're about your business. I know that you're the prince and power of the air. But your stinger was pulled out of Calvary and you have no authority. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to stop. And we've got it on film and that thing stopped. The lights, it looked like the whole lights went on. Well, it did, because it was just black outside. And when the sun came out, the whole thing just lit up. Now, I preached for another 3.5 hours. We went to lunch. We had to drive into that mess. When we got out, when we got out 3.5 hours later, I look around because I could still see clouds everywhere, just as black as you can think. And I look up like this, and it's just like a hole cut out over the whole church for about a mile radius around the whole church. It's like we were in the eye of a tornado. Very calm, peaceful, sunny. Well, we had to drive through that mess to get to eat. The hour that we ate, it was just pounding, just whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. We got soaked just running from here to about the front door of the church to go on to eat and then come back to our cars. We drove through that mess again. We drove into the bliss, into the peace. Went in, started to preach, and within 5 minutes, that hole closed up. And I said, brothers, we need to pray again. And something said, if you pray this time, I'm not a respected person, I'll answer. But they're going to try to make you another William Branham. And I said, brothers, look, I said, something just spoke to me. I believe it was the Holy Ghost. And he said, if I pray, he's got to honor it because we prayed the same way for the same thing before. And God's not a respected person. But I said, I believe he wants you to pray because you're sons of God. That's what I've been teaching you this morning. You are sons of God. And so the brothers begin to pray it. And within 5 minutes, that thing was gone. 2 years later, two of those pastors were up in the Pygmy Village area, and the pastor that hosted it was up there, and they said to him, you know, we still remember that when we were in that meeting. And they said, you know, that was the first white man we ever seen that wasn't afraid to take on a storm. See, brothers and sisters, they look for the supernatural. They expect it. But here in America, no, we're so dumbed down. We're just so content because, you know, we don't have all the trials they have. We get sick, we buy some medicine. They can't afford medicine. They got to trust in God. You know, we're hungry, we go buy some food. They don't have money to buy food. They got to go forage in the village or forage out in the jungles. Like one brother said, you know, he heard where Brother Branham, I was in Cameroon, he said, you know, he heard where Brother Branham at 12 years old. God honored him because he went and unset his traps. So the brother said, I went out to unset my traps so that, he said, I was trying to get some food. We hadn't had any meat for a month. He said, I was trying to get some food and we were starving. My family was starving. And he said, I went out and I said, Lord, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to unset my traps because in a few hours, it's going to be Sunday. I don't want to be dishonoring, you know, the resurrection. So he said, I went out to unset my traps. I had unset one. He said, and then I heard a scream. I thought it was a woman had screamed. He said, I ran over because I hadn't got to that other trap yet to unset it. He said, and I thought maybe some woman had been caught in my trap. And he said, I got there and it was the game I was looking for. You see how God honors you when you honor him. Hallelujah. Amen. Let me tell you another thing. We had a Pentecostal brother come through the door years ago. And he came in on crutches. I never had a vision for God to heal him. I didn't even know what he had need of. Sister Helena, we mentioned last night. And he came in with crutches. And at the end of service, I felt led to have a healing line. He came up. And I prayed for him. Now, I didn't have a vision. But all I did was what God told us to do. God said, they shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall be healed. I left the results up to God. And I told the brother, I said, be it done unto you according to your faith. Exactly, exactly. As Brother Branham was saying here, he said that, you know, the people were saying, well, what about this person that Jesus didn't get a vision for? He came in, he was a blind man and this and that. And Brother Branham said, Brother Branham says here that, let me see here. He said, Jesus has no hands on earth today, but your hands and my hands. He uses my mouth and your mouth, my eyes and your eyes. And the whole thing is submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit of God. And God's works through the individual. Do you believe that? May the Lord bless you now. If Jesus will come on the scene, many of you know my ministry. You've read the books. I'm your brother. There's no more grace to me than there is the drunkard that was saved five minutes ago. And Brother Branham goes on to tell us about how when this person was blind, Jesus didn't have a vision. But when he prayed for him, he said, be it unto you according to your faith. Now, that's what I did, because I didn't have a vision. I don't go by visions. I've never had a vision outside of, you know, one that was like a mental vision. So that's not my ministry. But the fact is that if you do what Jesus did, God's got to honor it because you're doing the same thing under the same circumstances. just like Elisha did with Elijah's mantle. He did the same thing. He said, where is the God of Elijah? And he smoked Elijah's mantle, and God performed the same thing. God parted the water, the River Jordan, the same way with Elisha that he did with Elijah. So all I did was I laid hands on him, I prayed for him, and then I left the results up to God, and I told the brother the same words that Jesus said, be it done unto you according to your faith, and God healed him. God grew his heel back in a miraculous time frame because it was overnight. And Sister Helena, you want to ask her, she'll tell you what it looked like. I mean, it was just a 4-centimeter cut off, you know, the whole bottom of the heel was gone. And around the outside, it was all gangrene. It looked like green hamburger. That's what it looked like. And they were going to take, they said they were either going to take it off at the knee or even higher than the knee. He went back the next day and God had healed the man overnight. It wasn't my faith that healed him. It was his own faith. I had faith in God's word to lay my hands upon him, but I left the rest up to God. That's all that we're asked to do. He's not asking you to yell at demons. He's not asking you to shake them out. He's not asking you to have, look, all he's asking you is to have enough trust in him to just do what he asked you to do. In fact, Brother Branham said, he said in Mark 16, doesn't even require that you pray for the person. It says they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. I told my sister, my daughter Christina, I said, as a nurse, I said, you have opportunity to lay hands on these patients. You don't have to pray. You don't have to make a scene. You don't have to say, oh, Lord, you know, send down your power. You know, there was a colored man that went to, they were having a healing line, and a person came into the line, and they had a bug that had crawled in the person's ear. And so they went up in the pastor, prayed, and the bug wouldn't come out. So the deacon got real faith, you know, and he said, Pastor, he said, I think I can get that bug out. And so the pastor said, well, you go ahead and pray for him. And so he yells in the guy's ear. He said, now you listen here, bug. He said, if you can't turn around, he said, you just back out. So, okay, bad joke. Anyway, what I'm saying is you don't have to yell. You don't have to shake. You don't have to beat him into being healed. I've seen that. I've been on the field a lot, and I've seen ministers just shake people thinking they're getting rid of a devil. Listen, Brother Branham held that little girl up to his bosom, and he said, Lord, please give her eyes. And God gave her eyes. Right. You don't have to beat a devil. You can't beat a devil. So just do what he says. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall be healed. Now, Brother Branham had to throw the rock into the air for the whirlwind to begin, and you have to do something to start the process. That's as simple as it is. From choosing of a bride, Brother Brown said, he told me of these things coming to pass, and it happened just exactly, how that each of those seals opened and told the mysteries that had been hid down through the ages of the reformers and so forth, just perfectly. And let me just say this before I forget it. But as I said, I don't have visions. I don't need visions. I've got his word. And Brother Brown said, I've got to check every vision with the word. So if he has to go back to the word on to check every vision, and you don't have the vision, you got the same word. So we all check things by the same word, you see? Now, notice he says, and he shows me these things that come to pass just exactly as they happen. How each of the seals would open and told the mysteries that had been hid down through the ages of the reformers and so forth just perfectly. How I was standing up on the hill, men, 3 or 4 of them, standing right there in that are present here now. Yes, more than that. Going up on the hill, the Holy Spirit said, pick up that rock. And we were hunting. He said, throw it up into the air and say, thus saith the Lord. And I did. Down from there come a little funnel of wind, and I said, within 24 hours, you'll see the hand of God, men sitting right here present now. The next day, about 10 o'clock, or so, standing there, I said, get ready, get under the car there. A veteran, I said, something's fixing to happen. It was clear sky right up in the big canyon, and down come a whirling fire from heaven, just as hard as it could scream, hit the walls like that. I was standing right under it. I just took off my hat, held my head. I held my head, and it come about 3 feet or 4 feet from me and cut a ditch plumb around that wall like that and blasted and went back up into the air and whirled around again and come down 3 times, even cut the tops of the mesquite brushes off for about 200 yards out. And hear them fellows saying amen. They were there when it happened, see? And it made 3 blasts, and when they got out from under the cars and everything else and come back over and said, if that had hit you, there'd have been just a greasy spot. And I said, it wasn't. It was him. He was talking to me. God speaks in his whirlwind, see? And there was that same pillar of fire that you seen in the picture standing there. And when it went up, they said, what is it? I said, judgment is striking the West Coast. Second day from that, Alaska like to sunk. See, it struck over there, the first blow, where the, and you have to do something to symbolize it. Like a man put some salt on a cruise and throwed it into the water and said, thus saith the Lord, there will be sweet water. And another one, Jesus picked up water and poured it into a jug and made wine out of it. You have to have something to symbolize it. And that's what that was. It went up in the air and come down. That started that little whirlwind. So when you lay hands on the sick, that's something to symbolize. In other words, you're saying, Father, I have faith, I have confidence in your word. Now I'm doing my part. It's up to you to do the rest. Oops. From law having a shadow. Brother Brown said, now the church is to give the light, a lesser light, in the absence of the Lord. And then when the light, as the moon is shining and the sun comes into the moon, they both blend together and make it one light. So will it be when the Lord Jesus returns. The light that the church has reflected in the same Jesus, the same works, the same light, the same thing that he did when he was here on earth is reflected by his church, showing that he is living somewhere. When I look out tonight and can see the moon shining, the star shining, the lesser light, when I can see that, it's guaranteed of one thing, that the sun's shining somewhere. That's right. From darkest hour, Jesus comes, 1955, Brother Brown said, now God gave him the spirit without measure. He gives it to you and I by measure. He measured me out a spoonful. But when he measured out to his son, he measured the whole ocean. See what I mean? But notice the same chemicals that's in the spoon is in the whole ocean. And all the chemicals in the ocean is in the measure of them is in this spoon. It's the same kind, see? It'll do the same thing. It'll do the same works. It'll produce the same life. Don't you believe that? That's what makes us Christians. So it doesn't matter, brother, sister. All you need is just a little spermful. And you know, you can put 300 million sperm on the head of a pin or something like that. So that's how small it is. That's all you need. You just need one sperm of God to have the life of God in you. You don't need to have a whole teaspoonful. I don't care if I have a whole teaspoonful. Just give me his life. Amen? From Jehovah Jireh, he said, now if God made the promise, then here's what it is. He promised that whatsoever things that you desire when you pray, believe that you receive it, you shall have it. The things that I do shall you also after the resurrection. If he was supposed to do that, that spirit that was sent back, that was in Christ, come to the church, was to do the same works that Jesus did when he was here on earth to make the covenant of the people exactly the same with the body. This is the physical body of Christ now. And when it is resurrected, it goes to meet its mate. Christ Jesus, as head and wife, or as king and queen, is the same material that was in the body, is in the body of believers. The same spirit that was in Christ is in us, doing the same works of Christ, keeps his word. In other words, as Paul says, if the same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it'll quicken, it'll make alive this mortal body. Make alive to what? To the word. And to the promises of God. From we would see Jesus, Brother Ram said, but now, while he's here working in his church in the form of spirit, then if his spirit is with us, he will act just exactly like he acted when he was here on earth. It'll make you act the same way. It'll make, because it's not your spirit anymore. It's his spirit in you, Christ's spirit in you. The things that I do, he that believeth in me, St. John 14:12, the works that I do shall you do also. See, we'll do the same works, think the same thoughts. Well, yeah, if you got the same spirit, won't you think the same thoughts? Well, think the same thoughts, live the same type of a life. If the Spirit of God is in you, it'll make you live like Christ, Christ-like. Then you become a written epistle, read of all men, Christ in you, reflecting his light out to you, as God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself and reflecting God from his own body. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father has declared him. God was in Christ. And what Christ's attitude was God's attitude, because the two work together, the Spirit and flesh united together. Again, from Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now we're up to 1958. The Bible said, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. The vine doesn't bear fruit. The branch bears fruit. And the branch will bear the fruit of the vine is connected with. And I ask any scholar of the scripture to show me where Christ ever organized a church or made an organization where he ever said a bunch of creeds would do it. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot understand the kingdom of heaven. If it's a pumpkin vine, it'll bear pumpkins. If it's a watermelon vine, it'll bear watermelons. If it's a grapevine, it'll bear grapes. If we are the branches of his church, we'll bear the fruits of the Lord Jesus. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. The same kind, not any different, the same kind, the same works that I do. God help us. And from greater than Solomon is here, he said, now if Jesus is still dead, then he was just a man. But if he's raised tonight, been alive 2,000 years since his death, burial, and resurrection, then the Bible said he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then if he's the same, he will act the same, do the same, same works, same miracles, same power, same grace. From What the Holy Ghost is Given For, 1959, he says, the works that I do, God is in his church to continue his works. That's why he sent the Holy Ghost down. He knew that. He knew it couldn't be done that that way. So was it by otherwise. So he had to send. The Father sent the Son, put all that was in the Son in you. And the same works that he did, the same very works. Now, Jesus did, you'll do also the church. Wouldn't you like to do the works of Jesus? Of God, Jesus said, if you want to do that. From faithful Abraham, he said, now, not just for the apostles to the end of the world. The works that I do shall you do also. More than this shall you do, for I go to my Father. And then the Holy Spirit wasn't only in one person. It's in the entire church universal doing the same works that Jesus did. Hallelujah. I challenge the world to believe that. And he says, and you'll see a revival break through this country. You'll see divine healing and power of Almighty God. He's here now. Works of God, believe on me. So Brother Branham is just saying, look, if you get to that same attitude, you know, if we could all become like little Brother Bosworths, you know, because, you know, I won't say little Brother Branham, because then people say, well, I'm trying to say we're all kind of trying to be a prophet. If we just become like little believers, little Brother Bosworths, little Rahab, the harlot, you know, I'm not talking, you know, she quit her harlot, so don't get any ideas on that. But anyway, you know, if we would all just be believers, the same things that he did, we will do also. He said that will bring a revival within the body of Christ. And remember, revive doesn't mean to add more numbers. Revive means to bring back from the dead. You know, awake thou that sleepest, and Christ shall give thee life. From the beginning it wasn't so, Brother Branham said. Jesus said at the beginning, the works that I do shall you do also. That's the way it was at the beginning. What kind of works that he did at the beginning? The same works that he's doing now. What kind of church did he have at the beginning? A church that was filled with the Holy Spirit, that healed the sick, prophesied, and great signs and wonders, and it wasn't ashamed of the religion. They shouted and danced under the Spirit like drunk men and had cloven tongues like fire set upon them, and they done signs and wonders and exploits followed them. That's the kind it was at the beginning. That's the kind it'll be in the middle. That'll be the kind it'll be at the last. You say, well, my church don't teach that. Well, it wasn't so from the beginning. You say, well, I'm Methodist. It wasn't so from the beginning. I'm Baptist. It wasn't so from the beginning. I'm Lutheran. It wasn't so from the beginning. They were baptized saints of God with the Holy Ghost. That's what the beginning was, signs and wonders. You say, my church don't believe it. It wasn't so from the beginning. My church don't believe in seeing visions. It wasn't so from the beginning. So who wants to be identified with a church that doesn't believe? From five identifications, Brother Branham said, John 14, 12, he gives the teaching what the church should do. In John 14, 12, we'll see John 14, 12, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. That's the message of the church. And he said, if the church isn't teaching that, it's teaching some false theology. From Uncertain Sound, he said, now, when he was here on earth, he was the pillar of fire, led the children of Israel, is that right? Then he was made flesh in the Son of God in order to taste death for the whole human race, make an atonement. You believe that. Now, what is he today? The same Jesus, the same what? Yesterday in the fatherhood, same in the sonship, same here in the form of the Holy Spirit, same light. Paul on his road to Damascus was struck down by light and said, who are you, Lord? Said, I'm Jesus. That's right. What is it? Three times he took off his mask from a pillar of fire and became what? A man to take away sin. Then took off his mask as a man and went back again to be spirit, called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the ghost of a man to come back and be on you and in you, and the very same works. Do you see it, church? There's nothing uncertain about that. The works that I do shall you do also, for I will be with you, even in you, until the end of the consummation, the end of the world, the end of the time, the end of all things. I'll be with you doing the same works. Now, there's no certainty, uncertainty about that. And from Queen of Sheba, he said, I'll just finish up here. In fact, actually, I don't think it's necessary. I think you all understand what I'm doing here. And if you want to see the quotes, they're already on the web. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. And gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for all these quotes, and we only got through about half of them, Father, but we're thankful that they're there. And in fact, there's so many more. There's 198, and we only cover maybe a dozen or more today. So, Father, we're just thankful that your prophet wanted us to understand that we're sons of God. We're not just some church goers. We're not just some people who attend church and we have a faith, but we have the faith, the revelation of the Son of God. And Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I am living, but it's not me that's living. It's actually Christ living in me. And the same life that I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the revelation of the Son of God, His revelation. And so, Lord, may that revelation be in us to know that we are your sons and your daughters. And that you're not a respecter of persons. And so this is what we ask, Father. We don't ask to try to drum up anything. We don't ask to try to perform anything. But, Father, when you would place it upon our heart to do, then may we step into it and do. And then expecting you to fulfill that, may it be done according to thy word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you all. Let's just sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and Am Persuaded That He Is Able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that I have committed unto him against that day.
Before we sing any more, just on the way out, if you would just congratulate little Silas this morning for, and also I'd just like to mention that please, the in respect, I would like the eldest to go through the line first, and then, but today, of course, we have special family here because there it was a dedication. So, Brother Nathan and your family get to go through the line first. Then the eldest, which is I'm sorry to have to point that out, and Brother Russ, and then we'll go down by age, and then you young guys, you should go last because you shouldn't hop ahead of the girls. You should be gentlemen. So you young guys have to learn to be patient and wait. It's only respect. We're trying to teach respect here.
I know whom I have.